Amen. You may all be seated. The worship team had no way of knowing this, but that song was the song that played to close our worship the final Sunday that our pastor in Missouri was preaching when I was serving there. And I'm not usually a very teary or very emotional kind of person. I kind of keep a lot of that below the surface. And I have never wept like that in the middle of a worship service the day I did that morning. Not just because a great pastor and friend and mentor of mine was going to be moving and things were going to be changing in our connection and relationship, but because I knew in anticipation God was about to bring big changes in our life as well. And sorry, I'm going to have to gather myself a little bit before this one. But at the time, we didn't know what God was doing. We didn't know where we were headed. And now today, just hearing that song again is a reminder, we didn't know we were headed here. I think it's fitting. My sermon for today is titled Seeing and Believing. And sometimes what we are looking for in Jesus, or sometimes what we are seeing in him, we don't always recognize it in the moment. Sometimes something is right in front of us and we don't see it. Sometimes something is coming and we don't yet know what it's going to be. And so for me, this moment is just kind of reflecting on a time when I could see God was at work, but I didn't yet know what the result was going to be. I didn't yet know what was happening. I was believing, I was seeing a little bit, but I didn't get to see the whole picture yet. A lot of what we're going to be talking about in this passage, though, is a lot of people who had seen great things. And we're kind of going to look at three different categories of people and how they were responding, or three different responses to what Jesus had been doing on earth. Three different responses from people who saw what was happening around them. And yet many still seem to be blind. I think seeing is something we take for granted most of the time. Most of us here would not consider ourselves to be blind. Now, if I take off my glasses, I feel pretty blind, but I'm not completely blind. We had a game yesterday. My brother-in-law hosts one-day survivor competitions, and we had a team game where we had colored tiles, and he would call out a pattern of colors, and he would show us a tile, and then he puts his down, and we have to remember the color in order, and we have to reveal one by one the color tiles that come up next in the pattern. And the rounds get progressively harder, so all of our teammates get together, and we're like, okay, who's good at memory challenges? Who feels like they can do this? And a couple of guys right away said, I don't have a good memory. So we're like, okay, go first. It'll be a shorter pattern. That's where you should go. And then we got down to a few of us. We feel like we have good memory. And the one guy's I'm comfortable with memory. So we're all right, he's going to be one of the last. And then on his turn, he mixes up a couple of colors late in his pattern. He had done well. And he comes back and he's like, yeah, I'm colorblind. And I mixed up the blue and the purple. I feel like that was important information to share with the group before we talked about this challenge. The rest of us took that for granted. We could see the colors. We didn't think twice about it. But he came back and was like, I couldn't, yeah, I mixed them up because I couldn't see. It's like, yeah, I wish you would have told us you can't see colors. That would have been very important for us to know. Not just to pick on him, but I went for a run. I've been doing a lot more running these days. And the one day I went out for a run and I came home. Kayla and the boys were already gone from the house, and they had left early for an appointment for them. I had a meeting on campus. I had to get home, take a shower, get on a bus, and head to campus. And I got home, and I'm catching my breath and getting ready to get in the shower. And I often take my glasses off because they fog up, and I'm sweating, and I set them down. And I always set my glasses in the exact same place. And I did not set my glasses in the exact same place. I don't often feel blind because I rarely take my glasses off. But that's one of those moments when I am the only one in the house and I have no idea where I set my glasses down and I cannot see well enough to find them, that suddenly I feel very blind. It was a very helpless feeling to be looking around the house and thinking, I hope I didn't drop these things somewhere and step on them, because then I don't know what I'm going to do. I actually came about this close to kneeling on them, sitting on, they were on the couch, and I was looking around, and I put my knee down and almost hit them, and still didn't see them. It wasn't until later I came back and realized how close I had been. I think we take our sight for granted sometimes. I think sometimes we don't realize what a blessing it is to be able to see. Some of the people we're going to be talking about today got to see some incredible things, and yet somehow they missed the significance. Let's dive into our passage for this morning. I'll be continuing where Pastor Dave left off. And so he left off kind of in the middle of verse 36. I'll start right at the beginning to kind of give a running start into it, but I'll mostly be teaching from the second half of 36 and through the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed many signs before them, they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, then I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has the one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Let's take a moment and pray before we unpack this further. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we open up your word, that we would have eyes to see. Lord, that our hearts would be prepared to meet you, to see your face, that our ears would be prepared to hear your voice. Lord, I pray that it's your voice that would stand out this morning. Lord, if there are any of us here struggling with belief, having seen what you've done, yet struggling to soften their hearts and believe, Lord, I pray that this morning would be one that opens their eyes, softens their hearts, and they are ready to see you. And Lord, for those of us who maybe have seen you, acknowledged you, but are struggling to continue to follow and are being swayed by other things, Lord, I pray that you would create in us a resolve to continue in following you or to turn back to you. In your name I pray. Amen. So this first category I'd like to talk about is those who are seeing yet without belief. The first section of this passage, we see that there are many people who are actually watching what Jesus did. And this is fascinating to me because I feel like so many of us have said at some point in our life, or maybe have heard others around us saying, "You know what, if God really wanted me to believe in him, why doesn't he just show himself to me? Why doesn't he just show up? Why can't he just stand in front of me so I can physically see him? Why can't he give me a sign, something so clear and obvious that I would know for sure it's from him?" My response to that is, he did that before. And people still didn't believe. If you've been here the last couple of weeks and have been listening as Dave has been leading through the beginning of chapter 12 and back into chapter 11, Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. A bunch of men and women watched him die, prepared his body for burial, put him in a tomb, left him there for a few days, and then when Jesus showed up, he called him out of the tomb and a dead man walked out full of life. In front of his family, in front of his friends, in front of a bunch of Jesus' opposition, the Pharisees who didn't believe in him, who didn't think he was the Messiah, who came there to taunt him, say, "Well, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Son of God, then you could have saved this man, and why didn't you?" And then in front of their eyes, he called Lazarus out of the tomb. And we know that they saw it, and we know that they believed he was dead because the testimony was so troubling to them that they started talking about killing Lazarus to cover up what Jesus had done. I don't know how we could say, oh, if God would just give me a sign, if I could just see it with my own eyes, then I'd believe. No, that there were people who watched him do basically the most incredible sign I could imagine him performing. Raising a dead man who had been in his tomb for 4 days. And they still could not believe. Sometimes seeing just isn't enough. Because even though they had seen these things, there was something that was missing. Seeing wasn't enough to sway their hearts. In fact, here, John goes back and it says, even though he had performed so many signs, they were not believing in him. I think it kind of sets the tone for the passage at the end of verse 36. It says that Jesus went away and hid himself from them. It's like some translations make it sound like he even kind of vanished from them, which we see a couple times in scripture, that he inexplicably just seemed to vanish. It was like he was there and then they couldn't find him. But whether he actually like vanished and went away from them or just slipped through the crowd in the commotion and went away, I feel like it's kind of symbolic of this moment that it's like he's right there in front of them and yet they're still missing and unable to grasp. Unable to cling to him, unable to recognize who he is, unable to stay with him. It's like they're just still missing something. And Jesus slips away and they just don't understand. Now, John gives an explanation for this. He says that this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, saying, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This takes us back to Isaiah 53, which we often look at as a prophecy regarding the Messiah who would come. In Isaiah 53, there's this outline of this servant who would come, and he would be rejected by mankind. The very people he came to save were going to despise him and reject him and pierce him and kill him, and that he would die for the sins of his people. And John is saying, like, that prophecy, that was to prepare our hearts for this. It was to tell us that even though this man, the fulfillment of prophecy, was going to be standing in front of us, there were still going to be those who despised him and rejected him, whose hearts were hardened and they would not believe. Jesus was going to be right in front of them and they weren't going to get it. He also goes on to quote another prophecy of Isaiah. It says, for this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, this one I think is especially significant because not only is he saying, oh, it was prophesied that people would be there, they'd witness all of these things and they'd hear this message and yet their heart would be hardened and their eyes would be blind. They would still miss the truth. It's not just significant because of that prophecy that this would happen, but because Isaiah says these words after the moment when he is standing in front of the throne of God. He sees the glory of God in person. It's the moment when he cries out that he is unworthy, that he is a man of unclean lips. He does not feel like he could stand to be in the presence of God. It is so overwhelming and overpowering to him. And yet John says that in that moment, Isaiah was seeing the glory of Jesus. See, John is making a pretty significant claim. We could look and say, oh, well, the disciples weren't really convinced that Jesus was God. Like they thought he was a great teacher. He was their rabbi. But some will try to deny that they thought he was actually God. And yet John is saying, when Isaiah saw the glory of God on his throne, when Isaiah was trembling at God's feet, he was seeing this glory, the glory of Jesus. That is a massive claim. to say God himself, the glory of God is standing directly in front of you and you missed it. Now, we today may not be looking around saying like, Jesus is standing directly in front of us. And yet often we see clear signs, either directly in our own life or we see what he has done in the life of somebody else. We see his power at work. We see something miraculous that we can't explain without him, and yet we are blinded to what is really going on. We see, at least in theory, it happens in front of us, and yet there is no belief. But then there is a second category, and for just a couple of verses, I think this group is important to focus on, and maybe this describes some of you. It is those who believe, and yet they're still not seeing. And I take that, I use that idea seeing a little bit liberally here, because really I think it's they believe and yet something's holding them back. They believe and yet they're still unable to actually follow in the path after Jesus and go with him. It's like they believe that he is Lord. They believe that he is the Messiah, and yet they can't quite see the implication and the need in their own life. Verses 42 and 43, it says, nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. This to me is actually one of the scariest categories we see. One of the scariest responses. Those who see what he has done, they believe, and yet they refuse to follow because of fear. They're still without seeing. They're in a way blinded, but they're blinded because their hearts are given over to something else. They can see and acknowledge that this man must be the Savior. He must be the Messiah that we've been looking for. But if I follow him, I'm going to get kicked out of the synagogue. If I follow him, what will these other people think of me? They begin to fear that they're going to lose what they care about most in this world, which was the approval of men. I think this is a scary one because for many of us, this actually may be the greater barrier. That we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but we are unwilling to follow him because we're afraid of what we might lose. We're blinded to what comes next. We're blinded to the fact that following him would be better than going in our own way, but we, excuse me, we refuse to let go of our own way. Like I said, this one is the one that scares me. Because I think we frequently are blinded to what God is doing because we're clinging too tightly to our own will and to our own way. I think this is one that can plague many of us who have already confessed that Jesus is our Lord. We've begun to follow him, but then we miss what he's calling us into because it's not exactly what we wanted or just because it scares us. That fear of what other people will think, the fear of our own security, the fear of having to confess and reveal some of the sin and the struggle that we have in our own heart in order to be healed, in order to repent and be forgiven, that's hard. I think there are many in this world, maybe many in this room even, who are saying like, yeah, I believe. But man, I just don't know if I can go with him. Or even we say like, I believe and I want to go with him. But then when the choice is actually in front of us, when God says, hey, I want you to move. I want you to leave your job because I have a mission for you. That's the point where we back off and say, well, I don't think I want to follow that much. Or maybe he keeps you where you're at, but he says, you know what? I'm going to take you out of your comfort zone to go speak to these people and share your story with them. You're going to tell them about what I've done in your life. And like, well, I believe you and I want to follow you, but I don't really want to talk about you that much because I'm afraid of what these people are going to think. Or God says, I want you to give and I want you to give sacrificially of all that I've blessed you with. And you're like, well, I want to follow you, but I don't really want to lose any of my security. I kind of like what I have. We become blinded to what God is doing in our lives, to the plan that he has laid out before us, because we cling to something that has taken a hold of our heart. Earlier this week, I got to go teach at our Oshkosh campus. Unfortunately, it was the Tuesday night with the storms, and I was driving home. You want to talk about feeling blind? I guess that was one of my other recent moments of feeling blind, is driving home after dark and pouring rain between here and Oshkosh. But they've been going through the Beatitudes in their Tuesday night worship gatherings, and they asked if I would continue on in that. So I was in Matthew chapter 8, which is, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I was telling the students, I think one of the keys to really like seeing God, to having these blinders removed from our eyes, is a willingness to actually turn over our heart to him and let him have first place in our heart. Because otherwise we fall into this place. Like, we can say, I believe that he is my Lord, but we miss out on so much. We fail to really see him clearly because something else has our heart. We talk sometimes about falling in love as giving your heart to another person. And to follow Jesus, we say, I trust you with my heart. I trust you to fix what's broken in my heart. I trust you to be the one who will heal and forgive and cleanse my heart, to create a new heart in me, and to lead me into your will. But when something else has a hold of our heart, when we're not willing to let it go and turn it over to him, our eyes are blinded. Unfortunately, there were many who were looking at Jesus. They were seeing these things and they're saying, yeah, but what about what everybody else is going to think of me? What I have right now is safe. It's secure. It feels a lot better. What am I going to lose if I follow him? Now, what I like about this passage the most is that I get to end on a more encouraging note. Because the last category here is those who are seeing and believing. I think we could even add, and confessing, that Jesus is Lord. In verse 44, it says, Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. Jesus is saying, listen, if you are believing in me, it actually goes back, I think, very well to what John has just said, that Isaiah had seen the glory of God. Jesus is saying, if you see me and believe in me, it's not just me that you're recognizing. It's you've seen me, you have seen your heavenly Father. You have seen the glory of God. He says, he who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus is saying, listen, I have come to reveal what has been hidden. I have come to show you the glory of God. And if you see me, if you see what I have done and believe in me, you are seeing and believing in your heavenly Father, the one who sent me. John is really driving the point home now. He's taking what Jesus has said and he's like, listen, there are those who are missing it. They've been blinded. There are those who believe and yet their heart is somewhere else. They're unable to follow Jesus. And yet the same glory that Isaiah saw standing before the very throne of God, we have seen in Jesus. He is the one who has come to bring us to the Father. He's telling us this Jesus who I knew intimately was sent by our God. You want to say the disciples weren't really sure that Jesus was God? John sounds pretty sure. Saying, it's like he is just stating over and over, I have seen God's face. I saw what Jesus did, and he was the embodiment of the glory of God on this earth. And what I love next is that Jesus says, listen, I didn't come to judge you. He came for our salvation. He came to point us to the one who can truly rescue us, to the work that he would do to redeem us. But then he does say, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Yet he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken is what will judge him in the last day. This reminds me of the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. At the very end of Matthew 7, we see Jesus saying that the one who hears my words and does them is like one who builds his house on the rock. When the storms come, it will stand, it will stay strong. And yet the one who hears these words and does not act is like the one who builds his house on the sand. That when the storm comes and the winds are powerful, it will be knocked over and swept away. Jesus says, listen, I didn't come to judge, but the words that I have spoken ultimately are going to come around and judge you in the end. It is going to be, will you hear these words and do them? Or will your heart be taken away by something else? Or will you hear these words and tune them out and be deaf to what he has said? Seeing and hearing the truth, yet refusing to believe, or believing and yet refusing to follow, saying, ultimately, I'm leaving you these words, and you are going to either push them aside, and you're going to face the storms without me. The judgment is ultimately still going to come. Or are you going to embrace my words and act on them? Are you going to trust him with your heart? Are you going to trust him to be the one to create a clean heart in you, to renew you, to redeem you, and to make you his own? And then follow him and honor him and bring and highlight his glory and glorify him by moving in the direction in which he has called you and following after him. Or are you going to turn from that path and continue to try to do things in your own way? Now, Jesus doesn't claim that these words have power just in him, but he again repeats this, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who has sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus is saying, listen, I know this isn't just from me. It is from my heavenly Father. And John is relaying this to us because he is realizing, listen, this wasn't just from Jesus. He wasn't just some man. He was sent by our God, the one true God. And the words that we have heard from Jesus are the very words of the living God. I think again in that saying, like, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As I told some of our students this week, I think that can feel very daunting because it's easy for us to look at our lives and say, well, of course my heart isn't pure. I've seen what I've done. I know the desires of my heart. I know when my motives are selfish. I know that I can't fix any of that. What's done is done. And yet again, going back to Psalm 51, David crying out in repentance and asking God to create in him a clean heart. That's how we cry out to Jesus. Not saying, Lord, here's all I've done to be rescued by you, but saying, Lord, give me a new heart. The only hope I have is to have a heart that comes from you. For you to forgive and blot out the transgressions of my past, and to give me a new heart that desires to follow you. For God one day to look, when I stand before his throne, to see me and not see all that I have done, but to see what his son has done in my place. When we can hand over our heart to him in that way, fully trusting in him, in his work to save us, in his words to guide us and lead us into the path that he has prepared for us. That is when we see God. I think the challenge is, are you going to be one who misses it? Are you going to embrace those words and act on them today? Are you going to be like those who see and yet don't believe, knowing the signs are there? Heard too many stories of those who have said They were atheists. They refused to believe in God. And really what I hear them say over and over again is they were challenging God and telling him that they refused to believe in him, which means they saw the evidence that he was there and that he was listening. And yet it was a defiant position of saying, I am not going to follow you. Are you going to be in the category of those who believe? You've heard the message. You're even convinced that Jesus is your savior, and yet your heart is going to be drawn away into something else, unable to see. Unable to see the power that he ought to have in your life. Or seeing what he has done and hearing his words, are you going to embrace him as your savior and Lord? Are you going to call out to him to create in you a new heart? Are you going to embrace him and trust him with the next step you take? And I told you before the service that last song before we began was an important one to me because it was at one of those pivotal moments in my life. It was at a moment of decision where I knew things were about to change and I was not sure where things were going to go. Now, in hindsight, it's easy to say, oh yeah, the Lord was doing great things and I'm here today and speaking with you because of a decision that started in that day. But in that day, I had no idea what came next. In that moment, all I really knew was things were about to change and I trusted God. But the decision had yet to be made. Was I going to believe and then trust him with my heart and my direction from there on out? Or was I going to see and say, yeah, Lord, I know you're working, but I'm really not sure I can do what you're asking me to do. We all are going to face those pivotal moments in our lives where we know God has laid a decision before us. And I think this passage really challenges us. How are we going to respond? How are we going to react when that decision is before our eyes? Are we going to miss it? Will we be blinded? Will we really believe in his words? I hope that today, as you hear this, it's been an encouragement that you've looked back and you said, yeah, I have seen. And even if you can look back and say, you know what, I have seen what God has done, but man, I haven't always followed. I've let my heart be led astray by other things. I've been dragged down by my concerns of what everybody else thought. Maybe you can look and say, like, but today something's going to be new. Lord, continue to work in my heart. Create a new heart in me so that I can see clearly what you are leading me into next. So the next decision I make will be one of faith in you, that I will trust you with my heart and my direction and my security. Maybe you've been looking at this passage and saying, Lord, I have been just refusing to believe, even though I've seen what you have done. And it's time to make a decision today to actually trust you for the very first time. I hope that you won't hesitate. That whatever it is that the Lord has put before you, that you will see and believe, not just in what he has done, not just in what he is speaking into your life in this moment, but see and believe, trusting him with what comes next as well. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And Lord, I know that sometimes we have trouble seeing what you have done. We struggle to put the pieces together. Lord, I pray that you would create in us clean hearts. Lord, that you would purify our hearts so that we would see you. Lord, I pray that you would break down any barriers, whether it's our stubbornness and refusing to believe, even though we have seen and heard you again and again. Lord, if it is that we have believed and yet we have refused to follow, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts. Lord, that you would even break down our will, our desire to cling to our own heart so that we would be willing to hand it over to you and trust you with our lives. Lord, I thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself to us in so many powerful ways. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Soften our hearts and prepare us to follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.